Blog Talk Radio.
Good morning, Internet world. Welcome to The Cross in the Desert, speaking hope and freedom to Iran. I'm your host, Randy L. Noble, and once again, I want to say thank you so much for taking time out of your busy life to join me today on my radio broadcast. Today is Thursday, April 14th. This weekend, Christians all over the world will celebrate the victory of Christ, risen from the grave, conquering death, hell, and Satan, providing access for everyone who wants to call on his name for salvation, that we can come and be forgiven. The message is forgiveness. The message is Jesus is alive. He is no longer dead. Our guilt, our shame is washed away when we trust in him. He is our risen Lord and Savior. That is the message that Christians love to hear. We as Christians, of course, celebrate this most every day of the year, but there is that one occasion when the world kind of takes a pause from their busyness and looks at what Christians are talking about. Now, there may be some in that crowd that are skeptical. They really find this hard to believe. It's just another fairy tale to get us through the hard, difficult portions of life. We have to have some kind of psychological crutch to lean on. So there are those skeptics. Well, many years ago, there was a very big skeptic. His name was Lee Strobel. He worked at the Chicago Tribune as an editor and a writer and a journalist, and he was challenged to investigate the claims of Christ. And as a result, this hardcore atheist became a very powerful believer. He's the author of numerous books today on Christian apologetics. So I want to take just a couple of minutes to play a very short soundbite on why we can trust the claims of Christ in the four proofs for the resurrection, why it's historically and biblically true. Let's listen.
I like to look at the evidence for the resurrection in four categories. The first one is, did Jesus die on the cross? Was he dead? Virtually every scholar on planet Earth concedes that Jesus was dead after crucifixion. We have no record of anyone anywhere ever surviving a full Roman crucifixion. Even the Journal of the American Medical Association published a peer-reviewed scientific medical study of the evidence for the death of Jesus and said clearly, the weight of the evidence indicates that Jesus was dead even before the wound to his side was inflicted. Even the atheist New Testament scholar, Gerd Ludemann, says, historically, it's indisputable that Jesus was dead. So Jesus was dead. The second category of evidence is the early accounts we have for the resurrection. In other words, I used to think as an atheist that the resurrection was a legend, and that took a long time to develop in the ancient world. But what I learned is that we have preserved for us a creed of the earliest Christian church. a creed that is a eyewitness-based report of the resurrection of Jesus. Now, this creed has been dated back by scholars to within months of the death of Jesus. Within months. That is historical gold. So we've got a news flash from ancient history on the resurrection. Third category of evidence is the empty tomb. And the best evidence for that is even the opponents of Jesus implicitly admitted the tomb was empty. Because when the disciples began proclaiming that Jesus had risen, what the opponents said was, the disciples stole the body. Now, they're conceding the tomb's empty. They're just trying to explain how it got empty. So everybody's conceding the tomb was empty. How did it get empty is really the issue. And that goes to the fourth category of evidence, which is eyewitnesses. You know, for most of what we know about ancient history, it comes from one or maybe two sources of information. And yet, for the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the resurrected Jesus, we have no fewer than 9 ancient sources, inside and outside the New Testament, confirming and corroborating the conviction of the disciples that they encountered the risen Christ. That is an avalanche of historical data. So you put all that together, and you have a really good case for Easter.
That is former atheist, now Christian author, lecturer, speaker, Lee Strobel on why the resurrection was a true historical event. And I might want to add to those 4 proofs with that the disciples were willing to die for what they believed for, that what they believed in. Had the body of Jesus been in Jerusalem, it would have been found. It would have blown their worldview apart. But that never happened, of course, because he truly was risen from the tomb. But they believed he rose because they encountered him, they touched him, they ate with him, they spoke with him. He really did rise from the dead. Not a hallucination. Hallucinations don't happen to 500 eyewitnesses at once. And 1 Corinthians 15 says there was over 500 eyewitnesses that saw Christ. Those are some of the very strong evidences for the truth claims of Christ and the resurrection. What I want to do today, though, is I want to go at this from a little bit different angle. Oftentimes we hear that the Bible is really not historically preserved. There are errors in it. You can't trust it. It's thousands of years old. Who knows? It was probably contrived by a circle of, you know, men that followed Jesus. But guess what? God has a sense of humor, I guess. Because the very first eyewitnesses that went to the tomb on Easter morning were women. Now, why is that so significant? I want us to think through the issue of resurrection morning and the women and the empty tomb. How do women eyewitnesses lend credibility to the resurrection accounts? We find in Matthew, Mark, and John, women disciples of Jesus are reported as the first eyewitnesses to the empty tomb and the resurrected Jesus. This is very important. The main argument for the historicity of the appearance to the women and the empty tomb for that matter is that the early Christians would have not invented the story. Since the low view of women in the first century of that society would raise problems, massive problems of credibility. Men regarded women as gullible in religious matters and especially prone to superstitious fantasy and excessive in religious practices. A number of Jewish sources indicating the low view of women in Jewish culture may likewise be cited. And there are those from the Talmud that are admitted much later. Precisely because of the low view of women in antiquity, many see the appearance to the women and to Mary Magdalene especially as historically given what's called the criterion of embarrassment. If you're writing the Bible and making it up, you're not going to have women as the first eyewitnesses. That would be a criterion of embarrassment to have women, but there they are. It seems unlikely that the evangelists, especially Mark, would either invent or adjust existing testimonies to make the women the first witnesses of the risen Jesus, if that is not what was remembered in the early traditions? Why fabricate a report of Jesus' resurrection that already would have been difficult for many to believe, and then compound that difficulty by adding women as the first witnesses? So again, it seems far more likely that men would be the first to see the risen Jesus, right? Why not list Joseph of Arimathea, a member of the Sanhedrin, and avoid the female issue altogether? In fact, Joseph is the one who provided the tomb for Jesus. Why not put him as the first witness? But here we go. The most plausible explanation for the inclusion of women witnesses in the resurrection narratives is that the remembrance of the tradition was so strong, speaking of the oral tradition, and widespread that it had to be included. What does that mean? What am I saying? Put simply, legendary accounts of Jesus' risen body would have featured men, not women, as the first eyewitnesses. Accounts featuring men would have been far more persuasive to a first century audience. And of course, the Gospels are written to first century communities in the Roman Empire. The only reason to assert women as the first eyewitnesses is because that is what actually happened. And the oral traditions of the women were so well known that even the gospel authors wanted men to be witnesses. They could not have succeeded in lying about it, even if they wanted men to be the first eyewitnesses. So again, the point is, if you are making this whole thing up to try to con the world, you are not going to include women as the first eyewitnesses on resurrection morning, only if it really happened. And it did. Isn't it interesting that the first people that Jesus has as eyewitnesses to his resurrection are women? He's making a statement. He's taking the view of women out of the gutter and putting them right where they belong. As image bearers of God, he is overturning the discrimination of women in the first century by having them as the eyewitnesses. It's so important. It matters theologically. It matters historically. Because again, in the first century, women were not even eligible to testify in a Jewish court of law. Josephus said that even the witnesses of multiple women were not acceptable because of the levity and boldness of their sex. This is the same put down in the Quran, that the testimony of a woman is worth only half that of a man. Celsus, the second century critic of Christianity, mocked the idea of Mary Magdalene as an alleged resurrection witness, referring to her as, quote, a hysterical female deluded by sorcery. This background I'm talking to you about matters because it points to two crucial truths. Number one, and first, it is a theological reminder that the kingdom of the Messiah, the risen Lord Savior, turns the system of this world on its head into the culture. Jesus radically affirmed the full dignity of women and the vital value of their witness by having them being the first eyewitnesses. Second, it is a powerful apologetic reminder of the historical accuracy of the resurrection accounts. If these were cleverly devised myths, women would have never been presented as the first eyewitnesses of the risen Christ. So important. I hope that you understand what I'm saying. About 4 years ago, I wrote a book in support of women in the ministry, women as teachers and pastors in the church. It's a book entitled Broken Yet Beautiful. And in this book, I talk about this issue at length, and I want to read to you from my book this morning. Through his triumphant death and resurrection, Jesus was victorious over sin and death and Satan. The resurrection vindicated everything that Jesus said and taught. He was now the risen Lord and Savior, possessing all power and authority. In Matthew 28 and John 20, the women arose early on Easter morning to visit the tomb. They were there to anoint the body of Jesus. Instead of finding him lying in a tomb, they were astonished by the appearance of angels proclaiming that he had risen from the dead. What is most interesting in both of these accounts is that Jesus made his first resurrection appearance to women. The male disciples were still huddled away together in fear, while the women boldly made their way to the tomb. I believe the reason that Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene and the other women was to make an important statement in redemptive history. From her excellent book, In the Spirit We're Equal, author Susan C. Hyatt makes some important observations on the resurrection appearance of Jesus to the women. Quote, Jesus appeared first to Mary Magdalene after his resurrection. Jesus is making an important statement. Go and tell my brethren. That defines commission. Interestingly, the New Testament word apostle literally means one who is sent. Mary thus received the first apostolic commission from the risen Lord to proclaim the greatest fact in history, the resurrection. In a Jewish and Roman court, the testimony of a woman was not permitted as evidence, as I've been saying. By appearing first to Mary Magdalene, Jesus was therefore cutting through the remnants of disdain and prejudice in his male disciple toward his female disciples. Well, again, this is primary. This should shake us, those who have a male hierarchy mindset in the church. Who were the first eyewitnesses of the resurrection? Women. This validates the Bible as God's holy and inspired word. If the Bible was a product of myths and fables invented by crafty men, men would have hardly chosen women to be the first witnesses of the resurrection. What I've been saying. That means the foundation of the gospel is the glorious resurrection of Christ from the dead, and it was during this most important event that Jesus placed his stamp of approval on women to be commissioned as the first apostles. I know that's radical. I know that's something that we can't believe and say. Are you sure about that, Randy? I'm very sure about that, because that's the story in the Bible. On resurrection morning, Jesus opened the eyes of women. Jesus gave the first proclamation commission to women. Jesus overturned the discrimination against women in that early Jewish society of the first century. He elevated them out of the gutter of discrimination with the appearance to them on one of the most important events of history. For without the resurrection, there is no eternal life. There is no life after death. There is no forgiveness of sins. If Christ has not been raised, Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15, then our preaching and our faith is in vain. One of the most critical events in all of human history that happened in the first century, Jesus made sure that those first eyewitnesses were women. I hope that you understand. I hope that it gives you more of a respect and appreciation for this gender, that we stop telling women what they can and cannot do in God's kingdom. I wrote about this in my book, Broken Yet Beautiful, Rising Up from Their Ashes. I don't want to get into all of that because today is about the victory of Christ, the resurrection. It's everything that we have hoped for. and having a purpose in life and having fulfillment and having forgiveness is all about what Jesus did. And I want us to celebrate with a song by Keith Green entitled Easter Song. Let's listen.
Hear the bells ringing, they sing that you can be born again. Hear the bells ringing, they sing Christ is risen from the dead. The angel upon the tombstone said he has risen just as he said. That Jesus Christ is no longer dead. Joy to the world, he is risen. Alleluia, he's risen. Alleluia, he's risen.
Music from the late, great Keith Green and Easter Song. The story of the resurrection was the cure for my greatest fears and phobias. Growing up as a teenager, 19 years old, I remember I received as a gift from my grandmother my first Bible. And of course, I had a Catholic background, but I never really read the Bible, never really picked it up. I just listened to what they said during Mass and kind of followed the crowd, if you will. But this was personal. This was a gift from my grandmother. It was part of a will, so I took that home from Michigan and opened it up. And I don't know how I fell upon it this way. It was the Holy Spirit. I began reading the Gospels. And when I read that Jesus triumphed over death, sin, and the grave, those fears and phobias were attacked with the truth. And slowly, it didn't happen overnight, but gradually, those fears began to lessen and lessen. I no longer had this innate morbid fear of death. I had hope. Hope was born in my soul and heart when I read the resurrection Easter story. That was the first thing I read in the Bible. And fast forward many years later, time Easter comes around, I'm reminded of how God powerfully worked in my heart, a religious person, but with no hope, no certainty, just innate fear. And now I have a settled assurance that because Jesus is alive, there is life beyond the grave. There is hope beyond the grave. There is forgiveness. There is cleansing from the stain and guilt of all my sins. I have a promise that is unshakable, a kingdom that is not shaken, but stands mighty through the storms of life. Oh, you can call it a crutch. You can call it a fast fix. No, it is the truth. Because when this heart stops and this brain ceases to function, I will have an eternal existence face to face with my Lord and Savior. Can you say the same thing? Are you a religious person like I once was? Do you have a lot of fear about death? Are you not certain? Are you trusting in your good works if there is an afterlife to get there? I just reach out to you and plead and persuade you to come to Jesus. Jesus is a living Savior. Jesus bore all of our shame and guilt at the cross, and then on resurrection morning, he made it official with his resurrection from the dead. He is alive. He is your only hope. There is no hope ultimately in what science can do, what society can do. There's no hope apart from Christ. He has won the victory. Hear the bells ringing. They're singing. You must be born again. Hear the bells ringing. They're singing. Christ is risen from the dead. The angels up on the tombstone say, he is risen just as he said. Quickly now, go tell his disciples that Jesus Christ is no longer dead. It is a victory, and I hope this Easter Sunday you will have a face-to-face living encounter with Jesus and have the same hope that I now have. I want to thank you so much for listening to my broadcast today. Have a great rest of the week. God bless you, and I will see you again on Monday on the Cross in the Desert.